Good morning and a greeting to each of you in the name of Jesus. I'm one of you visitors. It's good to be here. I had originally committed to coming 2 weeks ago and had some things come up that made that pretty unhandy for us. And so the ministry here, especially Brother Ken, agreed to take my place and trade. And so here we are this morning to fill that commitment. I am really, really thankful, and many of us probably don't even think about it very often, but I think about it from time to time, that I am so thankful that our church services, that our preaching services include all the children, right down to the babies on your laps. And once in a while, I like to talk to the children a bit before we go into the sermon, and I'd like to do that a bit this morning. I was getting pretty worried because I have some questions I was hoping the children would answer. And I looked here earlier and I said, there's a lot of visitors. Maybe they won't say anything. But then I got a little hope because we had quite a few willing to share their verses. So I'm going to ask some questions, see if you have some answers for me. This could include anyone who's school age. There's a man in the Bible with a name. I think there's only one man I've ever heard of with this name. And when I say this name, I'm curious if you could tell me what you think about. When I say the name Mephibosheth, does anybody know anything about this man? What comes to your mind when I say that name, Mephibosheth? Any of the school children want to tell us? If I don't see your hand, talk loud. Do you know about that man? No one? Mephibosheth was a lame man. The Bible says he was lame on both his feet. Now, I've had a time or two in my life where I was lame on one foot. Just a few years ago, I was stopped at school there to do some yard work, and the upper graders were out playing ball at last recess, and they said, hey, Nelson, will you hit for us? Come help us. I said, sure. And I got in a pretty big hurry to get between first and second base, and then I wasn't in a hurry enough, and I needed to turn around and go back to first base. And let's say that the next week or two, I was on crutches. I sprained my ankle, and I was lame on one foot, and what a tribulation that is. I don't know what it's like to be lame on both feet. Maybe someone here knows something about that, but that was Mephibosheth. He was lame on both feet. Will anybody tell us how that happened? Why was he crippled? Why was he lame on his both feet all his life? Do we know what happened? Nobody knows. Yes. It says him and his nurse were running from danger, and he fell. Let's read exactly what the Bible says. I'll just read this verse to you. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up, and she was carrying him, and they fled, and it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame, and his name was Mephibosheth. They got terrible news. We'll look at that a little later maybe, but they got terrible news, and it was dangerous, and they needed to leave, and they needed to go fast, and his nurse and 5-year-old Mephibosheth went to flee, and there was a fall, and he was lame on both his feet. What lessons can we learn from a lame man? I think we should especially learn, because later, I don't know how much later, but later King David heard about this lame man, lame on both his feet, and he said, bring him to me. I want to show him kindness. And David showed kindness to him And then the Bible has an interesting phrase, and it says, but he was still lame on both his feet. Even though the king gave him everything he could, he was still lame on both his feet. We can learn from King David. There is something in many, many of us that starts very young, that when people are different and when people are handicapped and when there's other children that can't do things the same as us, there's something in us that the first response often isn't kindness. And I'd like to challenge us, no matter how old you are today, but especially children, to learn that when you see someone who is handicapped, who's different, who can't do things the same as you, that you show them kindness. It's important. God cared about Mephibosheth. And David loved God, and so he cared about Mephibosheth. In fact, that's what David said. He said, bring him here so that I can show him the kindness of God. That's what David said about Mephibosheth. And I'd like us to be challenged that Christians should be the kindest people on this earth. So that's a challenge for, especially for you children, for all of us, as we think about this man with a name that we don't say very often, Mephibosheth. When I think about preaching, there's a lot of things that go through my mind. One of them is a balance. If I was to sit back and analyze the sermons I've preached in the last year, how many of them were negative and how many were positive, and to find that balance sometimes, there's something in a preacher sometimes that we like to stick with the positive, but often maybe burdens of that could be viewed as negative or motivate us more. And we have a burden for things that are negative. But I was reading a very positive verse that led me to the sermon we're going to have this morning. And I'll read it to you, and you'll notice that this verse also gives us an answer to that question in our lesson, what is God's purpose for his people? It's a very familiar verse that Peter wrote. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that means a special people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you feel special? Do you feel, as a Christian, do you feel like royalty? Do you feel especially chosen? And all of us say, well, not all the time, is it? But that's the facts, that we are a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood, and there's a whole lot of things we could look at. But that verse took me to, and you may turn with me, to Ephesians chapter 2, a very, very familiar chapter, one that probably many, many of us have learned by memory. Ephesians chapter 2. This morning I'd like to read the first 10 verses as a text for our sermon this morning. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I was thinking on these verses, on that verse from Peter, and then on these. This chapter here, the verses we just read, is such a wonderful, sometimes we call it a rags to riches story, or it's just from death row to royalty. That's what this describes in the human race. And sometimes, many times, it's helpful to use a natural illustration. And I began to ponder, and I began to flip through the files of my mind. And so maybe somewhere back in my literature book at school, or where could I find a story of rags to riches to help us understand what God has done for us as Christians? Maybe somewhere in history I could find one. And I began to flip through and thought maybe I'd have to do a little research. And then the Lord gave me one. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. There's a story. And so we're going to use Mephibosheth as an illustration this morning of the human experience of the Christian. And our title is Mephibosheth, Exile to Royalty. Exile to Royalty. We're going to think about Mephibosheth. We did a bit already. The setting of his life. Little boy was born into an terrible setting of war and bloodshed. And God had removed his help and power from the king there in Israel, from King Saul. And the nation Israel was in bad, bad shape. And we read that verse that when he was 5 years old, there was that awful battle there between the Philistines and the Israelites and the two armies. And the Philistines overcame the Israelites. And they turned them around and the Israelites were running. And the Philistines were chasing, and it says that there was a great slaughter. And that day, Saul, King Saul, was killed, and his sons. And, well, I'll read that verse. It's in 1 Samuel 31. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. Do you know what that meant for little Mephibosheth, the five-year-old boy? That was his grandpa, that was his uncles, and that was his dad. Jonathan was his dad, Saul was his grandpa. And that's the news that his nurse received that set them to running. And many in Israel, whole regions of the nation of Israel, took to running, and they fled their cities, and they left, and they went to safety. And it says the Philistines just came right in and moved right into their houses. We can't quite imagine, can we? But that's the setting 5-year-old Mephibosheth found himself in. And it doesn't tell us where they were living, but it tells us that they fled. And that's when the accident happened. That's when the fall happened. That's when little Mephibosheth was paralyzed, and he was spent the rest of his life lame on both his feet. I'd like to read the story now from 2 Samuel of David calling Mephibosheth to come to him. And that's in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to read the 13 verses in this chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself, and he said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. I have nine points I've taken from this story, and we're going to flip back and forth between these two chapters from 2 Samuel chapter 9 and Ephesians 2, and we're going to look at nine illustrations of Mephibosheth illustrating the experience of the Christian. The first one, Mephibosheth had a rich beginning. Even though he was born into a very troubled time in Israel, he was indeed of royal family. He was the king's grandson. And I expect his early life was probably as good, probably better, than any other boy his age in Israel at that time. And so Mephibosheth had as good a beginning as could be had. And so did the human race. And God put man in the garden, and it was very good. It was perfect, as good as it gets. And that takes us to number two, the fall. The fall that changed it all. The fall that left a little five-year-old boy helpless, unable to go on his own. And so the fall of man into sin changed the human race and left us helpless. It's just like Mephibosheth said to David there in verse 8. He said, "I'm worthless. I'm a dead dog." He called himself that. And each of us finds ourselves in the human experience fallen, crippled, helpless, hopeless. I think there's another verse later in Ephesians 2 maybe that we didn't read, but it says, "Without hope in this world, hopeless." Ephesians 2, there was a verse 3, it tells us we are dead in sins. Dead. Death row. God has declared that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And Mephibosheth was hiding in exile for good reason. If you understand the setting, David didn't do it, but most of the other kings in Israel and Judah, a lot of them, they put great effort into executing anyone who was a rival or was of a rival family. And Mephibosheth had every reason to believe that his life was at risk. with King David because he was part of the family of Saul, who's not king anymore. And it's no surprise then that Ziba and Mephibosheth were hiding in Lodibar. And we, the human, all humans who are after the fall, deserve death. And Adam hid from God because death is what sin brings. Third point, mercy. Imagine those words. I don't know what all went through Ziba and Mephibosheth's mind when King David said, bring them here. Bring them to me. But David's very quickly said, fear not. Fear not. Instead of execution, he hears, fear not. I will surely show thee kindness. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Thinking that he deserved to die, maybe likely would die, and then to hear those words, fear not, I will show thee kindness. I hope you can imagine, because that's each of us here this morning. We deserve to die. We're dead in sins. And God says, well, Ephesians says, but God, who is rich in mercy, that's the experience of the Christian. God has the right to destroy every fallen human, but he looks at us, and we're part of the family of Adam. We've had allegiance. We've been corrupted by allegiance to the other kingdom. And God says, he'll make us alive. Says he quickened us, who is rich in his mercy. He loved us while we were yet in our sins. And Christ died for us. He offers us redemption. Fear not, I will surely show thee kindness. And then the fourth point, I've called it for Jonathan's sake. Mephibosheth is being showed this kindness not because of anything he had done, not because he earned it, not because he was living such a productive life over there in Lodibar, not because he had done some great acts of who knows what in Lodibar, but no, he was being showed kindness because of the life and work of another person. In this case, in his life, it was his dad. And so, verses 8 and 9 in our Ephesians 2 tells us, by grace you are saved, and it's not of yourselves. Because we said the wages of sin is death, and so that's what we deserve. And rather, God says, I'll give you the gift. The gift. And a gift that none of us has or could do anything to deserve or to earn. But it's a gift that God gives, the gift of redemption by grace. And the gift of redemption takes us to the fifth point, and that's restoration. David told Ziba and Mephibosheth, he said, I'm going to give you back the land of Saul, which was actually a requirement in the law. God was placed importance on land remaining with the family, and now that it became known to David that there was a descendant of Saul, it was his obligation and duty to give back land that was originally part of Saul's family. What's the illustration for us? What did God design for man that he will restore? What was God's intention? What did the fall and the subsequent living in exile of the human race damage and sever? And my thought is God created man for the purpose of relationship and fellowship. That was God's purpose for man. And it is. And it's his desire, I think, above all other desires, that that is restored. And that that's reconciled. And that we can, that sin is taken away so that we can have a relationship with God again. And he shows us great mercy and forgiveness and kindness so that it can be restored. Relationship, communication, fellowship. And it's something we take for granted. Verse 13 here in Ephesians 2 says, "In Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off in exile in Lodabar are made nigh by the blood of Christ." It's a wonderful picture. The sixth point, the king's table. The king's table. "Thou shalt eat bread at my table continually," David told Mephibosheth. And then in verse 11, back there in chapter 9, he said, "as one of the king's sons." What picture do you get of the table of David, David's sons and his dear ones at a table? Do you get is it something you'd like to join them for a day? It must have been wonderful. I would love to experience that. And so we are invited to royal richness that probably even rivals the table of King David. Look what Ephesians tells us. We read it in verse 6. "He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The table. The rich places of Christ Jesus. There's another study. We read this verse and it reminds me of a study. If you ever want an interesting and inspiring study, look through Ephesians chapter 2 and focus on the word together. It's wonderful. We have it twice here in this verse. "He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The table, the king's table. And God, just like David, extends to us the exalted privilege of fellowshipping with his dear son. And he invites us to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Such a wonderful contrast to the hiding in exile is the richness of togetherness. Number 7, rich provisions. Not only was Mephibosheth invited to the table, the best food in the nation, the best, excellent provisions there at David's table, but David charged Ziba to take responsibility of the land of Saul and those provisions, and that was over and above what Mephibosheth experienced there at the king's table. Abundance. It makes me think of some of my favorite verses in the Bible, and you may turn if you like, but I'm going to read 4 verses from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I propose that it's impossible for the human mind to wrap it around what we just read, the extent of that. We can experience it. That grace and peace are not added, they're multiplied. According to the divine power, if that's the measuring, according to his divine power, there is no measure. "And he hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." And then, exceeding great and precious promises. It sounds like rich, royal provision, much like Mephibosheth no doubt experienced. The eighth point. There in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 13, we read that Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. Jerusalem in his day was safety and security, and where he was living was as safe as the king himself. The reign of David was a time of many wars, and most of the time they were out there, and Jerusalem was the haven of safety. And God offers that to the Christian, if we'll accept. To those who put their trust in God, we experience security, safety, rest, peace. We didn't read it, but in Ephesians 2, verse 16, or verse 17, he came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. And that's God's desire, is that each of us would experience security in his provision. Furthermore, dwelling in Jerusalem gave Mephibosheth direct access to the king. Very few people in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas had direct access to King David, but part of Mephibosheth dwelling in Jerusalem and his invitation there was a direct connection to the king. And so, look at, if you're in Ephesians 2, look at, we're going to read verse 18, 19. For through him we both have access. It's talking about Jew and Gentile, all of us here. We all have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, dwelling in Jerusalem. The invitation God gives us to come from exile and to come and be no more strangers, but fellow citizens. And so, just like the Christian, Mephibosheth lived happily ever after. Oh, no. No. In fact, we're not going to turn and read it, but in 2 Samuel chapter 16, Mephibosheth's name comes back up again. And this account was, in chapter 16, was when David's son, Absalom, rebelled against his father, usurped the kingdom. There was an insurrection. And Absalom gained enough support and power, he ran his own dad out of Jerusalem. And as David went, leaving Jerusalem, fleeing for his life from his own son, here comes Ziba. Remember Ziba, the servant of Saul that was taking care of Mephibosheth previously, and now he's farming Saul's ground. And as David fled, here came Ziba with a couple of donkeys laden down with bread and raisins and summer fruits and wine. And David, we read that, but one question David asked pretty quick, where's Mephibosheth? Oh, Ziba said, he stayed back there. He's on the Absalom side. He's thinking this is the time now to get back and for his family to be recognized for what you took away from him. And so David left, and he was gone. And that's, far as we know, that's what David thought about Mephibosheth. I don't know how long he was gone. It seems like maybe between 12 and 18 months that Absalom lived there in Jerusalem, and some horrible, terrible things went on. And then as time went on, Absalom, of course, was killed there in a battle, and we get into chapter 19, 2 Samuel 19, David's coming back to Jerusalem and says Mephibosheth came out to meet him. And David said, why are you still here? And Mephibosheth said, I was betrayed. Ziba did me wrong. He lied to you. And the Bible says, I don't know, I think it would be almost a marvel that David recognized him, because in that 12 to 18 months, it says about Mephibosheth came to meet the king and had neither dressed his feet nor trimmed his beard nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And that's how Mephibosheth met King David. And there are parts of this where this illustration may break down, but notice that although God has promised and provided all these things to the Christian, just like Mephibosheth had abundance, there are very difficult and troubling times and seasons of life. We read that in James 1 this morning, James 5. There are times when others betray and shatter our abundant fulfillment. There are failures and choices of our own sometimes that bring us suffering and distress. But I'd like us to learn one more lesson yet from Mephibosheth. As soon as it was possible, Mephibosheth went out to meet his king. That's what the Bible tells us. And so let's learn from Mephibosheth that when we face those seasons of life, those times of extreme difficulty, that we put the effort into meeting our king, no matter what it takes. And Mephibosheth honestly poured out his situation. And again, Mephibosheth was brought with King David into accept peace and security and provisions. One of the challenges in this lesson for me, can you imagine King David calling Mephibosheth and making him that offer to come sit at my table and have all these provisions, and Mephibosheth would say, "Ha! I'm having too much fun over in Lodabar. I'm going back. I'd rather live in exile. I'd rather be estranged. I'd rather be running for my life. I'd rather have the death sentence over me than to accept your offer, because over in Lodabar, I can do what I want." And yet, so many of us receive the invitation of mercy and kindness and redemption and restoration and security, and we choose our own selfishness rather than accepting the gift. And it challenges us to accept, because we look forward to so much more. And we read that verse, and I'm going to close with that thought in Ephesians 2, verse 8, or I'm sorry, verse 7. This is what God wants to do, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness, in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Not only is God's desire that we would experience abundance and security through this life, but in the ages to come, there is so much more. So much more that he desires to provide for us. Let's accept the invitation. Let's kneel to pray.